And I'll read today's scripture, which is chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jim. Guys, just before I open this up in prayer, again, I want to encourage you guys, if you're not involved in the men's study, to get involved in it. Jerry's on Monday night. He's going to be starting a study on worship, and there's a sign up in the back for that. And then the one we're doing on Saturday morning, actually we're going to start a new topic the first Saturday in July, which is the studies in the life of David, the making of a man of God. So, you know, avail yourself of one of these opportunities to get into the Word with other guys, and Lord will bless it and grow you in Him. And again, you remember, guys, we're called to that spiritual leadership, and these type of groups exhort that to step forward and take that spiritual leadership in the church and in the home. So again, just encourage you in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. And we ask right now that your Spirit would teach us, open up your word to us. We ask that here, we ask that for the children's church, that we might hear from you and grow as a church in you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives, and we lift up those in the body who are hurting. I think of all the people on the prayer list and those who aren't on that list. Lord, you know the needs, and you know the needs for healing and comfort and wisdom and guidance, and we ask that you would move in a mighty way, glorify your name, and bless your people. And Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Revelation 13, again, verse 11 through 18, as Jim just read, I would like to ask you, because we're going to go to a little bit later in our time this morning, if you want to locate 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to put something in your Bible there so you can get there. And we're going to be looking at that. Two significant scriptures, passages that help us understand the Revelation 13 verses that we're in this morning. We are going to learn about this morning from the passage of scripture we're looking at this morning, the epitome or the embodiment of all the false prophets and all the false teachers that have ever been. When we consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, Paul, writing about those who had come into the church, said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their deeds." And Satan and those who serve him and those who have been deceived by him appear as angels of light. In other words, it's deceptive. They're deceptive. They seem to be speaking the truth, but they're not. A subtle deception. And What we're going to look at this morning here is the third part of what is referred to as the unholy trinity. You see, Satan is a counterfeiter. He comes across perhaps as the real thing, but he's not. And what we encounter when we consider that we've looked at the beast, when we looked in the dragon, in chapter 12, we know that the dragon represents Satan, symbolic of Satan. 2 weeks ago, when we're in the first 10 verses of chapter 13, we learned about the beast that John refers to in his epistles as the Antichrist, the first beast. And then today, we're going to learn about the second beast, who is referred to in other passages of Revelation, like Revelation chapter 16, verse 13, and 20, verse 10, he's referred to as the false prophet. So when I refer to the first beast, no, it's the Antichrist. I'll use those terms interchangeably. The second beast, the false prophet. But the three, the dragon who represents Satan, the first beast, the Antichrist, the second beast, the false prophet, that's the unholy trinity, a counterfeit trinity, if you will, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just like in the Trinity, in the true Trinity, as the Holy Spirit points people to the Son and the Son points people to the Father, so in the counterfeit Trinity, the second beast we're going to see today points people to the first beast, and the first beast points people to Satan. So you see a counterfeit. And so this morning we're going to look at that second beast in this passage of Scripture. Now, last time we were in Revelation 2 weeks ago, in the first 10 verses, we did learn about that first beast. And represented here by the middle picture here, the first beast, you remember the heads and the 10 horns. And what we came to the conclusion through Scripture is that that first beast represents both a person and a confederacy of nations, right? The Antichrist leading a confederacy of nations, 10 nations, that will eventually conquer the world at one point in the future. And they will all worship, the world will worship the beast. We saw that in the first 10 verses. And the dragon representing Satan, and remember that's how chapter 13 opened, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And out comes the first beast from the sea. From the Gentile nations, the sea representing the Gentile nations. Well, this morning we again are going to learn about that second beast represented by the artist here who comes from the land or from the earth, the second beast. And what we're going to learn about him from this passage of Scripture is we're going to learn, I'm not getting a turn on this. There we go. We're going to learn about the second beast or the false prophet in this passage through his appearance, through his ambition, through his ability, and through his arrangement. We're going to learn about this second beast. Now remember in chapters 12 through 14, it's referred to as a grand interlude. We're in the tribulation, we've been through the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, which has taken us into the second half of the tribulation. But remember, the clock, as far as our chapters are concerned, stopped after chapter 11. And in chapters 12 to 14, we go back over the time period that we've already been through in the tribulation, and we're looking at the personalities involved and the things that are going on, the dragon, Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, the second beast, the false prophet. We learned about the woman being Israel. And so we're learning about the personalities that are going on. When we get to the end of chapter 15, then we continue the clock again, moving towards the end of the time of the tribulation. Let's hop into the verses this morning. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 11. Then I saw, this is John and his vision, then I saw another beast. Another beast. Now that word another there, the Greek word, allos, means another of the same kind. But as we're going to see from the description, it doesn't seem like the same kind. He's described differently than the first beast. But the idea that is he's like the first beast in his nature, in his appetites. In other words, he's driven by a carnal attitude, pride of heart, just like the first beast. seeking power and wealth and fame and control. And so he's another of the same type. He works hand in hand with that first beast, the Antichrist, serving Satan, another of the same type. He's different in origin. Look at verse 13, or where he comes out of. Verse 11. Coming out of the earth. Now remember, the beast, the first beast, or the Antichrist, came out of the sea. And we talked about the sea representing the Gentile nations. Well, here he comes out of the land. Now, some will say the land is representing Israel. But it could be. It could be that the false prophet, the second beast, will be a Jew. Could be. Certain. Can't make a strong scriptural argument for that. But we see that he comes, and then he's also going to be different in appearance in the vision. Look, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And what is being communicated there is that his appearance, he appears like a lamb. But yet, we know lambs don't have horns. And he spoke as a dragon. So one thing that we can take from this is that he's not who he appears to be. He's not who he appears to be. A lamb. He's like a lamb. He'll come across softer or appear softer, more humble, and less overwhelming than the first beast. Remember the description of the first beast? Seven heads and the 10 horns and kind of like overwhelming, right? He's going to be more softer, appearing humble. Lamb. He's not what he appears to be. Who is the lamb symbolic of in Scripture? Jesus. See, he's going to appear like humble. He's going to appear like he's representing God. But he has two horns. And he speaks the words of the dragon. He speaks the words of Satan. He's representing Satan. He, like the first beast or the Antichrist, will be possessed. They'll be human beings possessed by the enemy, by Satan. And, you know, Jesus said that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so he'll be speaking things that seem godly, but they're really coming from the enemy. Notice two horns, but no crowns on the horns. His power and influence is not going to be political, but religious. He's going to be a charmer. He's going to be a great religious influence. He's going to be well-liked. What did Jesus say? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They're going to gobble up, they're going to eat up, but they're going to appear like sheep. And he is the ultimate expression of that. And he will deceive. He will not be who he appears to be. He's going to be someone other than he appears to be, with an agenda that is not obvious at the beginning. And again, that's to come. But we always want to make applications to today. We're talking about sometime in the future when the false prophet comes on the scene. But what's our application for today? Realize that the enemy works in the same way that he will work then, our spiritual enemy. He will use compromised people. They could be believers, they can be unbelievers, and he will use them to put forward his agenda, to deceive. And so we want to recognize that things aren't always what they appear to be. There's a lot of famous and well-known Christian that go into the name of Christian preachers that are preaching a gospel that sounds like the genuine one in many ways, but is not. That is talking about things like health and wealth and things that benefit oneself primarily. And most of the gospel, it seems, is given, but there's things left out. Things aren't what they appear to be. You see, he still works in the same way today as he'll work then through the false prophet. Think of the great religious leaders today who many people follow who aren't Christians. And they're following them, and yet they're not speaking truth, all the truth. What did Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are a lot of people saying nice things that are leading people away from that. But it appears nice. It sounds good. But it's a destructive path. And so it's important to examine what we see and what we hear with the truth of Scripture. It's important for us to examine everything that we hear. Paul called the Bereans noble-minded, the church at Berea, because they examined everything that Paul said with Scripture. We can't just accept something on appearance alone, on surface alone. That's how the enemy trips us up. Trips unbelievers up that way, trips up believers that way, not to the loss of salvation, but to the loss of effectiveness. And so, appearances, we want to be examine everything with Scripture, not just take things for what we see. Well, another way he's going to be revealed and understood is through his ambition. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. He exercises all the authority of the first beast. Now notice, in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast being the Antichrist, whose fatal wound was healed. And so his ambition, his role, will be to get people to worship the first beast. And he's using twice handed over authority. Remember, the dragon or Satan gave authority to the beast. We learned that in the beginning of chapter 13. And now the beast gives authority to the second beast or to the false prophet. And he uses this authority and this power that is given him, and the way he uses it is to point people to worship the Antichrist or the first beast. That's his purpose. That's his ambition. That's what he's doing. But in essence, in worshiping the first beast, who is really being worshiped? Satan, right? The dragon. Satan has been trying to get the world to worship him ever since he was thrown out of heaven. And he seems to accomplish it for a time here on earth. Look again, as you go back to the verses that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Look at verse 8, talking about the first beast of the Antichrist. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. There's going to be a time when all the unbelievers in the world are going to worship the beast. He will accomplish that. And this false prophet, this master orator or promoter, is going to point people to the worship of the beast. And so that's his role, that's his purpose. He's going to deceive people into worshiping the beast. And as we're going to see when we get down to verses 15 to 17, he will also coerce them or force them to worship the beast. And notice what he will capitalize on at the end of verse 12, to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Three times in chapter 13, in verse 3 and 12 and 14, the recovery from this fatal wound is mentioned. And the idea is that the beast, the Antichrist, is going to receive a head wound. And it can play out, it might play out in a number of ways. Number one, it might be a mortal head wound, and everyone's going to think he's going to die, and he recovers from it. And people are amazed by it. Or he actually does die, and he's allowed to come back from the dead. Or it's all staged. But the bottom line is, people are going to believe that he rose from the dead. Counterfeit what? Resurrection. So we got a counterfeit Trinity. We got a counterfeit message of the appearance. And we've got a counterfeit resurrection. And the second beast, the false prophet, is going to capitalize on this resurrection to get people to worship the beast. And who knows, with the technology that is in the world today that will be around, perhaps even greater at the time that the tribulation takes place, can you imagine this beast who is this world leader, this Antichrist, who in this time of trouble seems to be doing great things and uniting people and solving problems, he dies. 24-hour news coverage. And then he comes to life at his funeral or something. Seen worldwide. And this false prophet will know how to capitalize on that and promote it and talk about it as if this is God. And so he's going to promote the worship of the beast. Again, what's our application for today? The Holy Spirit, his role is to point people to Christ. The Holy Spirit's role is to get people to worship and praise the Lord and pray to the Lord, and he opens up the Word of God so we can learn about the Lord Jesus. Do you see? The Holy Spirit focuses on that. That's his role. Now you see the counterfeit with the false prophet? But let's think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit points attention to Christ, not to himself. And so our ambition, our purpose, should be to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so to point people to Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit prompts people to worship Christ, to focus on Christ. He doesn't coerce them or make them, as we're going to see the false prophet do, as he will do to get people to worship the beast. So one of the things we want to do to get people focused on the Lord and worshiping the Lord is to prompt them and to exhort them and to set an example for them to do that. We can't make them do that. When we become legalistic and controlling and we guilt people into things, we're not cooperating with the Spirit. And so we want to cooperate with him in what he's doing, yielding to what the Spirit's doing. And we want to be those who cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that the way we do our ministry, the way we teach, the way we sing, the way we serve, doesn't draw attention to ourselves, but points people to the Lord. That's cooperating with the Holy Spirit. The way we conduct church, we should conduct church in a way that doesn't distract people, take people away from the worship of the Lord. Because, again, we want to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing, focusing people on the Lord. You see, Satan would try to distract people from worship and prayer and focus on the Word. So he'll use distractions. He'll try to manipulate, he'll try to deceive, he'll try to get the focus off the Lord. So it's important that we cooperate with what the Lord is doing. That's how we apply it today. The enemy's still at work behind the scenes. He says he's going to be out full force in the tribulation, but he's still working behind the scenes today to deceive and to counterfeit, to trip up. He wants to keep the unbeliever from coming to know Christ, and he wants to keep the believer from being more effective for Christ. So we've looked at appearance and ambition, and now we learn more about this false prophet through his ability. Through his ability. Let's look at verse 13. He performs great signs. He's going to perform great miracles so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven in the presence of men. Wow. He's going to have the ability or the power to perform signs that in the past have been given to men of God to perform. Think of Elijah in the Old Testament. To prove that he served the one true God and that Baal was a false god, Elijah called fire down out of heaven to consume the sacrifice that he put on the altar, where the false prophets couldn't do that. The Baal worshipers couldn't do that. We also learned in Revelation, remember the two witnesses in Jerusalem? We learned about them in a previous chapter, that fire will come from their mouths. Now, a lot of interpreters don't believe the fire actually comes out of their mouth, but that they speak down fire from heaven, from their mouth. Could be fire coming from their mouth, or the translation could be that they speak down fire from heaven. But the main point here is that this deceiver is going to be able to do miracles that were related to God in the past. Call down fire from heaven. But this is not the first time something like this will have happened. You might remember from the story of Exodus. When Moses was trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go, there was that time where he wanted to demonstrate the power of God, and he threw down his staff, and what did it turn into? A snake. And you might remember there were two of the Egyptian magicians who threw down their staffs, and they turned into snakes. A counterfeit miracle. But then Moses' snake ate them both up, showing that God is more powerful. But notice the deception. Now, in that verse where it says he performs great signs so that he even makes, that word makes is in the present participle, means the idea is that he's going to be doing these type of things continually, over and over again. And there are going to be these signs, and he's going to deceive many with them. Look now at verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Dwell on the earth, that phrase, when it's used in the book of Revelation, is talking about the unbelievers dwelling on the earth. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs. They're deceived by the signs, which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. Notice again, here's the reference to that wound, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Wound of the sword. It could be by a sword. It could be a bullet wound. It's the idea is that something causes a head wound, and he recovers. And he deceives people through this demonstration of power to the point where people are convinced to make an image of the beast. To make an image of the beast. And what we see here is that the image seems to come to life, to even speak. Perhaps animation. Something. The image is going to appear to speak. And he uses this demonstration of power with the idea that I'm working alongside the Antichrist, so what he says is true, because look at what I'm doing. Look at what's happening. The image of him speaks. I'm calling down fire from heaven. And what he's doing is he's using a testing signs. A testing signs means signs that attest to something that's said. Look at the counterfeit again. Do you remember the story with Jesus from the paralyzed man who was brought before Jesus? And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders were thinking in their mind, he blasphemes. Jesus, reading their mind, says, which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or get up and walk? And then he says, so that you might know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, rise up and walk. And the man gets up and walks. Notice Jesus said the sign was to attest that Jesus could forgive sin. So look at the counterfeiter, performing a sign so that people will believe what the Antichrist says. That's why Jesus said that these signs would be so strong, so powerful, that if the elect could be deceived, they would be. He's not saying they will be. It's highlighting that how deceptive these signs will be. But here's the difference. Jesus, unlike the false prophet, did not appeal to people's desires to see a sign. He didn't appeal for that desire. He didn't appeal to it. He used it that time to show that he could forgive sin. Jesus said, it's an evil and an adulterous generation that looks for a sign, that looks for a miracle. Matthew 16. You see what the Antichrist is going to do? He's going to appeal. Remember that word makes continually? He's going to be continually doing these things because he knows people like to see signs. They like to be amazed. And he's going to use it that way. Now, I asked you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you would turn there just for a moment, and we'll go back there again. But this is a significant passage of Scripture. If you look at verse chapter 2 and beginning in verse 9, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, that means the Antichrist, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now notice, why they're deceived is they haven't received a love for the truth. And so they love those signs. And because they don't have a love for the truth, God is going to give them over to their choice, to their delusion. And they will be deceived. Now, they're going to make an image. They're going to make an image of the beast. Now, some say this image is what Daniel spoke about in his prophecy, what Jesus spoke about on the Mount of Olivet, and what Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians, that this is the abomination of desolation. Some say the image is the abomination of desolation. Others say it is linked to it. But the idea is that this image is set up and people worship it. And it will be set up in the temple where God is to be worshiped. And so the one who couldn't receive the worship in the heavenly temple, he got thrown out of there, will receive for a time worship in the earthly temple. And it's at that abomination of desolation that marks the midpoint of the tribulation, that setting up of this image and the worship of it. Now, sometimes the Antichrist himself will be in the temple to be worshiped. And other times when he's not there, people will come in and worship the image, desecrating the temple. In Psalm 115, when at the men's retreat, we looked at Psalm 115, talking about part of what that psalm talks about is the idols of the world, and it says, they cannot speak. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, in verse 5 of Psalm 115. Well, here is Satan's masterpiece, an image that appears to speak. And people will worship. People will worship. How do we apply that today? One of the things that Satan uses to deceive people is when people make their experiences and their emotions the authorities of their life. In other words, what they experience and what they feel is what's most important. We have a world being set up for this deception. I mean, nowadays, people say if you feel like if you're a man but you feel like you're a female, you're a female. That's making one's feelings and experiences the authority. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will appeal to experiences, people's love for experiences and to be thrilled, and to their feelings. And even for believers, we have to be careful that experiences and feelings are do not become our authority. You know, we want to appeal to the world to draw them to the church to hear the word of God, but how we do that is very important. A lot of times churches get into wanting to give people experiences because people like experiences. They like their emotions moved. And so they have events that maybe they bring people and maybe it's focused on the word of God. But if you give people a thrilling experience, guess what you have to do? You have to keep giving them a thrilling experience. And over time, the focus can come off the word of God and onto the experience. The word of God becomes watered down or compromised, because experiences and feelings are the premium. And there's no quietness, there's no time for that still small voice, the teaching of the Word of God as it is, just not exciting. So we must make the Word of God our authority. The Spirit's leading our authority. We must take our experiences and our feelings and filter them through Scripture to see, to evaluate them. Not take Scripture and filter it through our experiences and feelings, because then we'll twist Scripture to fit our experiences and our feelings. You see, the deception is already going on. It just comes to its pinnacle in those 7 years. Paul wrote in Romans 6:16 that we are slaves to that which... Are we slaves to our feelings, our experiences, or are we slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word? So, again, we see through the ability here, we see Him revealed by His ability and His power to get people to worship the beast. Now, let's look at the end of verse 15. Now, let me read all of verse 15. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast would even speak. So the image seems to have life, animated, if you will. Now, notice this. As many as do not worship the image of the beast... And he makes it so as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So those who don't worship the image of the beast are going to be killed. We have a foreshadowing of this in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, builds this huge statue. And he says when the musicians play, everyone must bow down and worship the statue. And if they don't, they're thrown into the furnace. Well, you had three young Jewish boys who wouldn't bow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the news came to the king that they didn't bow, he brought them before him himself and said, look, I'm going to give you another chance. Musicians are going to play. You bow or you're going to be thrown in the fire. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know, our God can deliver us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. And we know the story. They're thrown in the fire. And then Nebuchadnezzar, I guess, could see into the furnace somehow. And he sees a fourth person in the fire. And he tells them to take those guys out of the fire. They come out. The ropes that had been binding their hands were burned off, but they weren't burnt at all, not even their clothes. Didn't even have the smell of fire. And Nebuchadnezzar understood that these three men worshiped the one true God. Foreshadowing, you see? Whoever doesn't bow down and worship the beast is to be killed. And we've met in our journey through the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6, 9 to 11, and chapter 7, 13 and 14, those saints that are in heaven at the altar. Those are the ones who wouldn't bow. And guess what? They wouldn't bow to worship the image or the beast, and they were killed and ushered into the worship of heaven. So you see, they were delivered from that, but they wouldn't bow. And now, as we go to verse 16, we've looked at the appearance of the beast. We've looked at the ambition, the ability, and now the arrangement. Look at verse 16. And he causes all, the small and the great, that would be the not famous and the famous, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And here's why. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he's going to cause all the people to take a mark on their forehead and on their hand. And if they don't have this mark, they're not going to be able to buy things. Essentials like medical supplies, food and water, clothing, which will be becoming more and more scarce as we consider all the judgments that have been coming on during the time of the tribulation, all the destruction. And so now you see how he was pointing people to worship and deceiving people to worship the beast. Now he's coercing them or forcing them, threatening them with death, and now even for survival, to buy things. Now, that word mark there in verse 16, that word mark is from a Greek word that means to engrave. Engrave. Back in those days when John was writing this, the Roman coins were engraved with the emperor's, insignia. A slave would be marked on his ear with a mark, impressed ear, to show that he was a slave of somebody. So that's the idea there, that it's this mark indicates loyalty or ownership. And in John's time, economic pressure was put on people to worship the emperor or to worship some of the pagan gods because you had to join a trade guild, a labor guild, if you will, kind of like our labor unions today. And those labor unions had patron gods that you had to worship. So if you weren't willing to worship those gods, you couldn't be in the trade guild. If you weren't in the trade guild, you'd have a hard time making a living. So this is not a new concept. But the Antichrist, through the false prophet, will make it worldwide that people who do not have this mark, whatever it might be, on the forehand or on the head, will not be able to buy food or clothing or get medical help. Back in the time of John, there were those believers who did not take those marks, who would not offer things up to false gods, who had a very hard time of it. Some of them were killed. And so in the end times, this is going to be amplified. Amplified. Notice the counterfeit again. Remember the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that we've met earlier on in the book of Revelation? They had the seal of God. They were sealed by God. These are sealed for Satan, if you will. Counterfeit again. So he's going to coerce them to take a mark which will be necessary to obtain what they need. And people will do it out of necessity. There's going to be food shortage and water shortage and clothing shortage, medical supply shortage, out of desperation. Remember what's happening in the world. There's earthquakes and there's volcanoes and there's these locusts coming on, these locust-like creatures, all the things we've talked about, that's all going to be going on. So they're going to be desperate, and the Antichrist will give them a false sense of hope in this unbelieving world. And they will worship him. They will think that he is the answer. They will embrace the politics of the Antichrist and the religion of the false prophet. Counterfeit again to the truth. You know, today there's more and more movement towards globalization. And from a human perspective, it makes sense. Because of communication, the world is getting smaller. And so, you know, it starts to make sense. Hey, you know, why don't we have a similar currency? The different countries have a similar currency. Like in Europe, you have the euro dollar. And there's this movement towards globalization that seems convenient, seems to make sense, but when you look at Scripture from a spiritual perspective, it's setting things up for what we're talking about. Because this very mark on the forehead or on the hand could be like a barcode that you would need. That in that would be the information, your credit card, your social security, your information, just running under a scanner. You don't have to worry about losing cards. Confusing, but everything is just in one place. Makes sense, right? Convenience. And isn't that what we're all about now in society? Convenience. We got the cell phones. We got all everything else. It's convenience. So it sounds good. But there's a spiritual danger. Vernon McGee, this is out of something that Vernon McGee wrote. He's talking about a newspaper columnist back in his day. This might have been 30 or 40 years ago. He said, in our day, a newspaper columnist who wrote an article entitled Living by the Numbers deplored the fact that we have to carry so many different cards in our wallets and concluded with this paragraph. It would simplify matters if the government would assign each of us a single all-purpose number which we could have tattooed across the forehead to spare us the trouble of carrying all those cards. That's about 30, 40 years ago that was written. And I want to read you something here. This is from a man in Bulgaria a number of years ago who was under the Bulgarian communist regime. He remarked this, "You cannot understand and you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, except according to that little innocent card. If they please, you can be starved to death. If they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have, for you cannot trade and you cannot buy and you cannot sell without permission." That's already happened in the communist regime in Bulgaria before communism fell. That thought's out there. It's out there. Now, let's look at the end of verse 17 again. Either the name of the beast or the number of the beast. The name of the beast and the number of the beast. So the name of the beast being the Antichrist. Now you see in Greek and Hebrew, those letters in the Greek and Hebrew alphabet also represent numbers. So the name of a person is also synonymous with the number of a person because the letters represent numbers. Alpha 1, Beta 2. And so, understand that the beast's name and his number are synonymous. But if you lived at that time, your name and a number would be synonymous too, just by the numbers of the letters. Now, there's more, it's a complicated process to come up with the exact number and name sometimes, but what I want us to understand, this is very important, is as we go to verse 18, I believe that verse 18 is written for the people who will be living during the time of tribulation. It's informative to us, but let's look at this. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. His number is 666. Now, people have been trying to figure out who the Antichrist is for centuries. And there are different, and you can spin the numbers and you can come up with all kinds of different scenarios. I'm just going to read a few to you. Pope Leo, who lived hundreds of years ago, Martin Luther wrote a note to Pope Leo entitled Against the Extractable Bull of the Antichrist. Not surprisingly, the Pope did not respond positively to this missive. So they took Pope Leo's name and they were saying he was the Antichrist, that he matched up to 666. Napoleon Bonaparte is also, his name was twisted into a series of numbers that add up to 666. Adolf Hitler, if you assign the value of 100 to the letter A and then 101 to the letter B and so on, Hitler adds up to 666. John F. Kennedy, he received 666 votes at the 1956 Democratic Convention and he later died of a head wound. Some people were thinking he was the Antichrist. Mikhail Gorbachev, he was a world leader with a mysterious birthmark on his head. Maybe it looked like a six if you stared at it long enough. Ronald Reagan, he had six letters in each name, get it? Plus he recovered from a wound that seemed fatal. Barack Obama, the day after the 2008 election, the Illinois pick three lottery numbers were 666. The World Wide Web. Yes, some have claimed that the portion of the internet known as the World Wide Web is the Antichrist. The Hebrew equivalent of W is the letter Vay, which does double duty in Hebrew as the number six. It has been suggested that Vay, Vay, Vay would equal 666, but it really doesn't. Hebrew Germania has grammar has no notion of tens place and hundreds place. So WWW results in the number 18, 6 plus 6 plus 6. Not 666. And finally, even Barney the dinosaur. The cute purple dinosaur, in ancient Latin characters, and written in ancient Latin characters, it becomes, he puts out the Latin's letter, extract the Roman numerals, add all the numbers together, and you get 666. Now, all these different ideas of 666. I want us to turn to, let's see what Scripture tells us. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again and look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, and those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture understand that that is Christ's return for the church, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed even by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it is from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness is the Antichrist until he is revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, that's the abomination of desolation, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. In his time he will be revealed. Notice it says, that the one who restrains, only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit. When the church is taken, then the Antichrist will be revealed. That's important. We can't know who the Antichrist is until the Holy Spirit is taken, the rapture occurs, the tribulation starts. Scripture's saying, then he will be revealed. I believe that verse 18 of Revelation 13 is a wisdom for those who be living at that time. And then that will make sense when the Antichrist, the time for him to be revealed, has come. So, important for us to realize that. I think one of the ways to look at 666 is that we know from Scripture number 6 is the number of man in Scripture. Number 7 is the God number, perfection. And I think it's a kind of a view of the false counterfeit Trinity. 6, less than 7, inferior, man-centered. But the day will come when he's being revealed. So what's the application as we close this morning? Worship team, we make their way up, and I'm going to close with this thought. We need to spend time seeking and serving Christ. Not seeking who the Antichrist is, or spending time, or who he might be, or spending time with all the conspiracy theories that are going on. Because when we do that, we fall into one of Satan's deceptions. And that is to focus on Christ, to worship Christ, to serve Christ, to tell people about Christ. Some Christians spend more time talking about the Antichrist and conspiracies than they talk about the Lord. And when someone does that, you say, hey man, you know, who's your focus on? Look what Peter writes. The end of all things is near. He wrote this back in the first century. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Focus on the Lord, praying for the Lord's will. That's what we need to be about. And so as we close this morning, let's be focused on the Lord. Let's worship him. Remember, we need to take all appearances and discern them with Scripture. We need to cooperate with the Spirit. We need to have the Word as our authority and not experience. And we need to focus on the Lord and walk closely with him. If you're here this morning and have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. To put your trust in him. And you can pray this prayer to receive Christ as your Savior this morning. If everyone would just close their eyes and bow their heads, you can pray this prayer to yourself. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin and to rise 3 days later from the dead. I confess my sin to you. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I ask you to save me. Thank you for dying for my sins and rising from the dead. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. If you prayed that prayer and from the heart, just take Jesus at his word. You're saved. You know him. And you'll be with him for eternity. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, please share it with me or Jerry or someone before you leave. And in the back right now, we have people that can pray with you. Or you may know the Lord, you're saved, but you want to pray for someone else's salvation. They're there to pray with you as we worship him.